Genesis, the first book in the Bible. If there's a pew Bible nearby, then take it up and follow the reading with us. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, and we read the first 11 verses. Because this morning we're starting to look at the life of one of the great heroes in the Old Testament, Joseph, son of Jacob, one of the 12. The life of Joseph. A well-known story, particularly if you read Bible story books to children. And there are several in different series. The Little Fish series, Scripture Union do one, and Ladybird do one as well about the life of Joseph. One which you may remember yourself from days of yore. The life of Joseph. And so we begin with the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. That is, of Jacob's family, and so it starts with Joseph. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, to Genesis chapter 37 and the start of one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament, and also the start of a look at one of the great characters of the Old Testament, Joseph. And just a few comments of introduction may help to pave the way for what follows. Joseph is a fascinating character. He isn't one of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And so he doesn't stand within the history of God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, with the same kind of significance as those three. And yet Joseph forms a link between the people dwelling in the land of Canaan. You would see that in the very first verse of chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. The link between Canaan and Egypt, from where the people were rescued at the beginning of the book of Exodus. God had to have his people in Egypt for a while Canaan was made ready. So Joseph stands at a bridging point in the history of Israel, and a very significant one for them. But Joseph himself is somebody from whom we can learn a great deal. Joseph, who was scorned by his brothers. Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, who was grieved for by his father as if he were dead. Joseph, who was imprisoned. and then who quite astonishingly was elevated to power and wealth within the whole Egyptian empire. Joseph, who was a brilliant administrator, a statesman of high qualities. Joseph, who also was the one who, near the end of his life, forgave his brothers, who was reconciled with them, and who, before his father died, was reunited with him. Joseph, who was very human. Joseph, who was susceptible to temptations. Joseph, who maybe didn't always say the best thing, the wisest thing. And yet Joseph, who was a man of integrity and foresight. Joseph, who was faithful to God even when it was costly. Joseph, who suffered injustice from those whom he trusted, those who were close to him. And Joseph, who for all that yet remained kind and generous of heart. And Joseph, who in so many ways is an Old Testament version of Jesus Christ. We can look at the life of Joseph, and we'll be doing this from time to time as we go through these chapters in the book of Genesis, and seeing how Joseph points way, way ahead of himself to Jesus. And it really is a tremendous story that we're about to launch into. It's a story of domestic intrigue, of machinations, of grief. It's a story of very human emotions. It's also a story on an international scale. A story of power, of temptation, a story of suspense, and it has a happy ending. It's a great story. It's one of those things which somebody could rewrite into a paperback, and you would see it in every branch of John Menzies with silver or gold writing on the front, and it would be a blockbuster. A tremendous story. And yet behind the story and all its details, fascinating as we'll find them, and behind Joseph himself, behind it all is this sure-footed, sometimes quiet, sometimes loud march of God across the pages of history. The times when things seemed worst for Joseph were the times when God was turning things right around for him. The times when he seemed to be abandoned were the times when God was most working in his life and through him. When everything seemed to be defeat and bleakness, God was simply paving the way to use Joseph to tremendous effect. We've just been singing in hymn 144, "Even the hour that darkest seemeth, will his changeless goodness prove. From the mist his brightness streameth. God is wisdom, God is love." And we see that written on just about every page of Joseph's story. And that story opens in chapter 37 in the land of Canaan. At that time, not of course ruled by the Israelites as it was later to be after Joshua had led the people across the Jordan. At that time ruled by the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And there was Jacob. Jacob and his family. He had 12 sons, and when we turn back to chapter 35, at verse 22 there, we read, verse 21 we could read in from, we read something of the family that Joseph grew up in. Jacob, or Israel, moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it, and Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. So we're into the days before it was one man, one wife. Jacob had four. Well, he had two wives, and each of them had a maidservant. And from Leah, there were six children. From Rachel, two. From Bilhah, two. From Zilpah, two. So there was Joseph growing up in a very different family situation from ours in some senses, but also one which, as we'll see, bears striking resemblances. These first 11 verses set the scene for everything else that follows. And they set the scene by making the point that Joseph is scorned by his brothers, and they tell us why he was scorned by his brothers. And there are three particular reasons. The first we read about in verse 2. Joseph was out tending his father's sheep with four of his brothers, the four brothers who were born to the maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah. And he gives a bad report about these brothers to his father's father Jacob. And they hate him. Can't stand him. And then the second thing is, and we read about this in verses 3 and 4, is his father's obvious favoritism. Jacob, though like most fathers, I suppose, he tried to love them all equal and he tried to see the best qualities in them all, but there was something about Joseph that struck a chord in his father's heart, and there was an obvious favoritism. And so there was this richly ornamented robe, as it says in the New International Version. We might be thinking of that more in terms of a coat of many colours. It's a very difficult Hebrew phrase to translate. It certainly doesn't mean amazing technical or dream coat, but it refers to a coat which was given as a sign of honour. It had long sleeves where everybody else's had no sleeves. It was very richly coloured and ornamented where everybody else's was just plain homespun fabric. We read later on in the Bible that same Hebrew phrase, and it describes a garment that was given to somebody as king. It's a sign of honour. Mark somebody out. And that favouritism from Jacob made his brothers hate him. Hate Joseph. Couldn't say a kind word. They were jealous. All 11 of them. And then Joseph, in verses 5 to 11, the first part of verse 11, tells his brothers and even his father about his two dreams. One day you're all going to bow down and worship me, he says. And we might wonder whether Joseph was doing quite the wisest thing when he marched up to his 11 brothers who hated them and said, listen, one day you're all going to bow down to me. Listen to this dream I've had. It's marvellous. But for those three reasons, the bad report, the father's favouritism, the dreams, Joseph was hated. In one sense, our immediate reaction may be actually to sympathize with Joseph's 11 brothers. Joseph might appear to us in these first 11 verses as being quite an obnoxious character. 17 years old, this young upstart in the family, father's favourite, apple of his dad's eye, teacher's pet, has absolutely no problems whatsoever going straight up to his brothers, all 11 of them, and telling them to their face that one day he's going to be the ruler over them all, and yes, even over his mum and dad. We might think that Joseph was not a particularly likeable character. And when we read through those first 11 verses, we might find ourselves actually siding with the brothers, thinking, well, if Joseph was one of my brothers, I don't think I would like him that much either. I think I would get a bit annoyed at him. But there are particular things going on in the story connected with these three features, these three things that made his brothers hate him, which we need to understand. The first is this bad report that Joseph gave to Jacob about four of his brothers. Was Joseph just clipping on his brothers? Was he telling tales out of school? No, he wasn't. First of all, the Hebrew phrase that describes what Joseph did suggests that Joseph had been placed not so much in a sort of a fellow shepherd position by Jacob, but Joseph was there watching the four brothers, seeing how they looked after the sheep, noting what they did, more in a sort of a supervisory capacity or a reporting capacity. Joseph was out in the fields not to be mucking in with the work, but to be watching what went on, because Jacob wanted to know. So when Joseph came back and gave that bad report, he was only doing his job. He was only doing his job. The second thing is that Jacob was the one to whom any report should have been given. Joseph could have gone and started spreading rumors about those four brothers. He could have gone to the other brothers. But he didn't. Jacob was the one to whom any report should have been given. He was the father. They were his sheep. Jacob it was who would have sent these four sons, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, to look after those sheep. So Jacob was not only doing his job, he was doing what every good son should have done. Reporting to Dan. Let him sort out the problem. Let him take up the issue. He wasn't trying to solve it himself, nor was he taking it outside the family, nor was he trying to use it as a divisive means within the family. He was taking it to his dad, and that's exactly what he should have done. He was doing the right thing. And it was costly for Joseph to do that. He was telling the truth, despite the cost. Joseph, and we'll see this through the story, is not insensitive. He isn't age 17 here or older on later in the story. He isn't clothed with the skin like a rhino. He is thin-skinned. He is a sensitive sort of person. But he tells the truth despite the cost. He knows it's not going to make him popular. But he says what he saw. He bore faithful witness. The second thing about this favoritism that Joseph was shown, insofar as it is a fault, it was Jacob's fault, not Joseph's. Jacob's fault, not Joseph's. And even then we have to remember that Joseph was the first son to be born to Rachel. Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. Rachel was the wife that Jacob had worked and worked and worked to earn the right to marry. For 7 years, it may be 14, it depends how we read the story earlier on in the book of Genesis. Rachel was the one that his father-in-law promised him he would marry, and then cheated him off after he had worked 7 years. Rachel was the one that made Jacob's whole life light up. And he was the first son, Joseph. And in a sense, you can understand how Jacob might have a special soft spot for Joseph. You can understand the significance that Joseph's birth would have been to Jacob. So even though we may not condone the favoritism, we can at least understand it. And those 11 brothers might have taken the time, older as they were, to have understood it. If favoritism was a fault, then it was Jacob's fault, not Joseph's. And the brothers, if they were going to react badly, should have reacted honestly to their father and not taken it out on Joseph. At the end of the day, jealousy and hatred within a family are inexcusable. We don't say that people in families don't wrong us, but we do say that there is an obligation to forgive. And these 11 brothers should not have taken it out on their younger brother Joseph. Not quite the youngest of the family. Benjamin was the youngest of the family. But they shouldn't have taken it out on him. The fact that Jacob's favoritism produced the result that it did, the jealousy and the hatred, was not Joseph's fault, it was the brother's fault. And perhaps sometimes when we read this story, if we find ourselves siding with the brothers, then that's saying more about us than it is about Joseph. And then these dreams. that Joseph went and told with disarming honesty and candor to his brothers. Well, we see Joseph doing again what he'd already done when he gave that report to Jacob. He's telling the truth despite the cost. He's being honest with his brothers. And that dream has come from God, and in fact it's true. What had been dreamt about there and been interpreted by Joseph in the way that it had been was exactly what was going to happen. Exactly what was going to happen. And when we read later on in the story about Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers, we will see those words come true. Almost word for word. So first of all, Joseph telling the dreams is at least honest. It's also true. And the reaction that the brothers have, the jealousy and the hatred, also tells us a little bit about them and maybe about ourselves. You see, if the brothers didn't take these dreams seriously, they shouldn't have reacted in the way they did. If they thought that Joseph really was a bit off his head, then they shouldn't have reacted with jealousy and hatred. They should have just dismissed it. They should have just said, "Forget about it, Joseph. You know, go away, go and tend somebody else's sheep for a while with you, will you?" They should have not taken it seriously. But they did take it seriously. They are jealous because they perhaps realize that Joseph, yes, he's younger than them. Yes, he's their father's favorite. Yes, he has this appalling habit of telling the truth, even when it's not the popular thing to hear. But their younger brother Joseph is going to be honored by God. And they couldn't stand that thought. What really drives the jealousy and the hatred, what really sparks that off and fans the flame of that jealousy and hatred in the brothers, is that they suspect that what Joseph is saying is actually true. One day he will rule over them. Their younger brother is going to be exalted above them. They can't stand that thought. But something else is happening with the brothers as well. There was the bad report. There was this coat of many colors, this richly ornamented robe. Now there are the dreams. And what's happening in the brothers' hearts and minds is that they are pursuing what we might call an interpretive line with Joseph. We see that hinted at in that little phrase at the end of verse 4. They could not speak a kind word to him. They have made up their minds about their younger brother. Their opinion about him is fixed. They have decided that they don't like him, all 11 of them, maybe together, they've decided that they can't stand this younger brother. And from then on, everything he says is going to be wrong. Everything he does, he is not going to be able to solve the problem of their jealousy and of their hatred, because they're taking that line. That's the course that they're going to take with him. And don't we do exactly the same with people? Don't we take interpretive lines with people? Don't we fail to listen sometimes to what people are actually saying, fail to observe what they're doing, because we've already decided in advance that what they're doing is going to annoy us, what they're doing we're going to be jealous of, what they're doing we're going to hate, what they're doing is going to be inferior or silly? You can see it sometimes at meetings. Somebody stands up at a meeting, and before that person has opened their mouth, everybody else has already decided that they're not going to listen because it's not worth listening to. And they're probably wrong. They're probably wrong. We take interpretive lines with people, and we interpret everything that's said or done merely to confirm the line we're taking. That's what the brothers were doing. That was the cumulative effect of their response to Joseph's report to Jacob, to the robe, to the dreams. So already, before we've really begun to get into the story. Just as the scene is being set for us in these early chapters, in these early verses, we are learning challenges and guidelines for ourselves. It's one thing to be a truth teller, as Joseph was. It's another to be a truth hearer. Some of us are not very good at hearing the truth about ourselves. These brothers weren't. They became full of jealousy. They took that line. Do we not do the same? And by doing that, these brothers, and Jacob, who let it all happen right under his nose, were sowing the seeds not only for the disintegration of the family, but they were sowing the seeds for the disasters that will befall Joseph, the disasters that will befall themselves. They were sowing the seeds of grief, heartache, and ruin within their lives. And in a sense, the rest of the story of Joseph is the story of the consequences of the way these 11 brothers treated their younger brother under their father's eye. It starts so domestically. We have something to learn from that family. And we have something to learn also from Joseph. Joseph, who was the truth teller rather than the peace seeker. Some of us have a real problem, a genuine problem in our relationships. It's that we would rather have peace and quietness than truth. And that's a problem that afflicts every relationship and every situation that we are in, if we have it. Peace at any price, including the price of truthfulness. Now, there are ways to be truthful. Being truthful does not mean that you go up to somebody and tell them that they've got a face like a back end of a bus. That is not being truthful, that is being hurtful and selfish. And you get what you deserve if you do that. That's not what we're talking about. But there were times in Joseph's life, and they started right here at home with his brothers, and they were going to be seen later on in the rest of his life. We'll see it. And he's in Potiphar's house, for instance. There were going to be times when Joseph could either pursue the peaceful course, easy life, trouble, away, no problems, let's make this comfortable. Or else he could tell the truth. And consistently, every time, he told the truth. Joseph is an example and a corrective, and perhaps something of a rebuke. Joseph the truth teller, rather than the peace seeker. There is one final point about what we see happening in these first 11 verses, and we have to step back from the domestic scene to see it. God is doing something in all this. God is using, in a way which goes beyond our grasp, in a way which our logic and our reason cannot lay hold of, God is using this malice, this ill will, this hatred, this jealousy, this prejudice. Those are the very things which eventually God will transform into blessing, provision, bounty, rescue, and eventually family unity. It's in the darkness. It's in the tunnel of chaos, as one Christian writer, Bill Hybels, put it, that this family is plunged into, that God does his deepest work. And it can be exactly the same in our lives. In the chaos, in the disruption, using precisely the things that we do wrong, making beauty out of our chaos, and mess is what God was doing here, and he can do in our homes too. Next week, we're going to be singing God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It makes the same point as the one that we've just had made to us by John Boring in that hymn. Even the hour that darkest seemeth, will his changeless goodness prove. From the mist his brightness streameth. God is wisdom. God is love. Amen. May God bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.